Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 11. Hear the reading of this, we believe to be God's word. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket with the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cake. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight, and Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there, with the stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you have cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Would you join me in prayer? Father, open our hearts and minds to behold wondrous things from this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The draft selection for the National Football League is a big thing. It has become something of an event, not just for college football players hoping to be drafted and their families, but it is a media event. Even celebrities are involved in the festivities. There are sportscasters who give their predictions of the players that will be selected in the first, second, third rounds of the draft pick. And being selected in early round, of course, can mean a great deal of money to those selected. It occurred to me that if we thought of God as making draft picks, into His service, His selections would often be very surprising. And I think few are more surprising than what we see here. I want us to see a God's surprising draft pick of Gideon, and you'll see more of why I'm using that idea. First of all, we want to talk a little bit about the circumstances. The chapter begins with a report on the people, and it says the people were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and so He gave them over into the hand of the Midianites. We're told that they were oppressed by the Midianites. They were afflicted by them. They had lost hope. For 7 years they were under this oppression. But then they cried out to the Lord. Things had gotten so bad before they cried out to the Lord that the Midianites' coming was described like a plague of locusts. They were afraid of them. That's why we have the picture of Gideon beating out wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press is not where you beat out wheat. But he was afraid of the Midianites, that they would see him and that they would take the food that he had, because they were like a plague of locusts taking everything in the land. This had been going on for 7 years, but the people called out to the Lord. And it's interesting, if you read those first few verses, that the first word that God gives in response to them crying out to Him is to send a prophet and to remind them of what God had done in the past, but also to confront them with this word in verse 10, "But you have not obeyed my voice." Often we think, oh, well, whenever we seek the Lord, He will only have soothing words. Sometimes He confronts us with our sin. And that's what happened here. He reminded them of what He had done in the past, but also He confronted them with their sin. But He does answer their prayer. And He answers it with the call of an unlikely leader. Why do I say that this is an unlikely leader? Well, for a number of reasons. But the first reason is because that is Gideon's own assessment. And it's not just an assessment of humility. That's his own assessment. I think that there is some comedy in this story. Now, I admit that sometimes I see comedy in Scripture where others don't see it, but I definitely see it here. We have the opening words where the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and what does he say to him? He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now remember, he's beating out wheat, hiding in a wine press. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now I see this as comic. A comic situation. I really think that if we could have seen that, Gideon would have looked behind and said, "Who, me? Oh, mighty man of valor?" And we know that this is his thinking by what he does say. He has an immediate objection. "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" And I think that Gideon's response is exactly the response that we often have. "Oh Lord, if you're with us, if you're blessing us, if you love us, then why is all of this happening to us?" It's hard to reconcile sometimes God's grace and God's love with all of the things that are happening. He said that things are not going well. He asks, "Where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." That's what he sees. There is the situation. And I think we can identify. Haven't you ever wondered, well, okay, I believe what the Bible teaches about the great and glorious, the miraculous things that God has done. But I would love to see a miracle in my life. I would settle for just a remarkable providence in my life. Do something instead of just allowing me to face these difficulties, these Midianites that are like locusts. Have you ever felt that way? Can you identify? Lord, I believe that you can do that, but would you show me? Would you do something in my life? Deal with these problems that are overwhelming me and discouraging me. That's what Gideon is saying. And then he goes on to talk about his own qualification. Well, you see, the Lord tells him, you're going to be the one. But what does he say? He says, I'm from the weakest clan of Manasseh, and I'm the least one in my family from this clan. Our clan is the weakest clan, and I'm the least in my family in this clan. Now, whether that means the youngest or physically the weakest, it doesn't matter. He's saying, I am the least qualified. He doesn't see himself as the potential leader, the one who will deliver the people from the hand of the Midianites. He doesn't think he's the one. He doesn't even see any divine activity except for the fact that God has forsaken us. He says, that's the divine activity that I see, that you've forsaken us into the hand of the Midianites. Well, all of this might surprise us, or at least to me, it's somewhat amusing to see how all of this goes on. I think it's important to see that this often is God's pattern. God chooses and calls those who are surprising picks to us. Unlikely candidates to us. And I think there's a reason for that. I'm not going to give an exhaustive analysis. I couldn't do that anyway. But let me give you a few ideas to get you started. Why does God pick someone like Gideon? Surely somewhere in all the tribes of, in all of the land of Israel, there was somebody better qualified than Gideon. So why did God choose Gideon? And I'm going to give you several reasons. First of all, God chose Gideon because his purpose was for God's glory, not the glory of man. That's good news for us. The second thing is the second reason that he makes choices like that, he takes unlikely candidates, is because his choice is based on grace, not merit. That too is good news for us. The third reason is because not just the choice is based on grace, but what he plans to do is by grace, and it will become evident that the victory that he gives, the blessing that he gives, is not through the strength and the qualification of the instrument, but even that is of grace. Not only is he chosen by grace, but he works by grace. His grace, his strength, his power is made perfect in weakness. And so over and over and over again, he chooses the weak, the unlikely, to show the power of his grace. And again, that is good news for us. I hope that this will encourage you about your own possibilities of God using you to work his good purposes and to bring even blessing to others. I hope also it might influence your view of leadership. It seems to me that so often our view of leadership is a view like the leadership we see in the world rather than the leadership that we see in God's Word. We want a dynamic, inspiring, outgoing leader who is going to bring success. It's like wanting to have a quarterback who will lead the team to the Super Bowl, if not in the first year, at least within a few seasons. That's our view of leadership, isn't it? Not just in the draft picks for the NFL, but in life and in the church as well. But God doesn't do it that way. Instead of choosing someone with that kind of qualification, God chooses a Gideon. Because God wants us to depend on Him, not a superstar. And it seems to me that that's important not only for the church, but in our families and in our own personal lives. That God's plan is not a superstar, but a demonstration of His grace. And I think that that ought to be an encouragement to us, because at least for most of us, when we look in the mirror, we see a Gideon, not a Superman. Now, I'm not talking about all of you. You know, maybe you see a Superman, you know. Yes, whatever. But for most of us, we see a Gideon. But God graciously uses Gideon to accomplish His purposes, to show His grace, to manifest His blessing and His power. That ought to encourage the way that you look at yourself, and yes, that ought to encourage the way you look at one another. It may be some of your ladies have already kind of gone off and say, "Oh yeah, I've got a Gideon." Well, that's a good thing. God does great things through a Gideon. Maybe some of you young people say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to be a superstar. I'm not going to be on the front page, even a front page of the intersection of the newspaper." That's all right. God calls Gideons, and He does great and wondrous things. I hope we'll be able to look at a little more in the life of Gideon, but we'll see even today. God's encounter of Gideon, His promise to use him and to do great and glorious things. I want you to look at yourself that way and look at others that way. That brings us to the third thing that I want to say, the encounter he has with God. In spite of Gideon's fears, doubts, lack of promise, something happens. When he finally gets through with all of the excuses, and we didn't look at all of those in detail, but I gave you the high points. And God says, "Now, I'm going to do something to you." He doesn't try to answer all of the excuses, all of the complaints, all of the questions. The angel speaks to him, but we hear that it's the Lord who says to him, "But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." Notice the Lord didn't say, "Oh, you're great. You're a great choice. You just don't realize it." Or He didn't say, "Well, you have great potential. I'm going to release that potential." Doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say, "Well, you've got superpowers. You just haven't discovered how to use those superpowers." I think some of us secretly wish that, you know, we could find those superpowers, or that some kind of chip could be implanted in our brain and we could do phenomenal things. The kind of things that we see on TV at the movies. God doesn't promise him anything like that. He was Gideon before. In one sense, he was Gideon afterwards. But God said, "I'm going to do this through you." And that to me seems to be the pattern. He promises what His supernatural grace would do. So Gideon asked for a sign. We're going to talk more about signs later on, God willing, in the story of Gideon. But he asked for a sign, a real sign. An angel of the Lord graciously says that we'll give him some sign. And so he runs home, he gets a goat, he gets some unleavened bread, he gets some broth, he brings it back. The angel says, well, you put your offering there on the rock. He puts the prepared goat there, puts the unleavened bread, he puts the broth over it, and he takes the tip of his staff and he touches it, goes up in fire. Gideon knows that he's not dealing with just some ordinary person. Maybe he realizes he's not even dealing with some ordinary angel. That's the idea that we get, because when this angel speaks to him and he does this, he has this encounter, we see that he realizes something special. Because he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. See, the angel of the Lord had such a significance of God's presence in him that they had this idea, if they saw face to face the angel of the Lord, then they would die. But God says to him, you're not going to die. I didn't do all of this just to kill you. But I want you to see something about that encounter. And it seems to me that, again, this is something of a pattern. There is a profound reverence because of that encounter with the Lord. But there is also a recognition of the calling from the Lord and a reassurance that comes through that encounter. Peace. You're not going to die. I have good purposes for you. Think about what that means. Sometimes we think an encounter of the Lord, it's going to give us an emotional high. I don't know if this gave him an emotional high or not. I get the idea that he was weak in the knees when all of this is over. He was afraid he was going to be struck dead. And even after the Lord said, you're not going to die, it's going to be all right, and the Lord departed, what do you think is the first thing? Now, the text doesn't tell us. But I think he felt probably just weak in the knees, overwhelmed by this. He realized all that was going on. He had had this encounter with the Lord. The Lord had given him this miraculous sign he asked for, and the Lord actually did it. And it scared him so much, he thought he was going to die, but God didn't kill him. And now all of this had happened, and it was over. How is it when you're meeting with the Lord? What is it that you expect? What is it that you think will happen? It ought to deepen our reverence for God. It ought to remind us, reassure us of His calling and His good purposes. It's not just an encounter for nothing. I think sometimes we want to encounter so that God will tell us, you're doing just fine. Don't do anything differently. I'll take care of everything. But usually, that's not what the encounters in the Bible cause. They cause a profound reverence and awe. And God encounters us because He intends to do something with us or for us or through us. And that's the way it was with Gideon. Do you want an encounter with God? Are you seeking that encounter? Are you open to what God would do and the difference it would make in your life? Sometimes we talk about revival, But revival will make a difference in our lives. Encounter will make a difference. And then we see the commitment of someone still scared. We see that in verses 25 and 26. God tells him to pull down this altar of Baal, to pull down the Asherah pole. That's where they worship the Baals. Pull that down. Make a sacrifice. And I say, commitment or obedience of one who's still scared. Why do I say he's scared? Well, the text tells us that. He did it by night because he was afraid of his own family. He was afraid of the townspeople. Probably was afraid of the Midianites. We get that idea also. He had self-doubts. He had fears. He had self-doubts. But in spite of all of that, at least he did what God told him to do. He was scared, but he still trusted God enough to do it. That's an encouragement to me too. We may not see how everything is going to work out. We may not have changed our opinions to just 100% confidence. I can do this and everything would go well. We have doubts. We have fears. But our focus is on God enough to do what He tells us to do. I want to suggest that God is still doing that. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling this. I believe, as a matter of fact, the angel of the Lord, most often in the Old Testament, is a pre-incarnate revelation or manifestation, epiphany of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Old Testament. Think of what happened with this angel of the Lord. He gave a revelation from God. He showed God's grace and He promised victory. Think of what Jesus Christ does. He is the full and complete revelation of God to us. He is the epitome of God's grace for us and to us. And in Him we have the promise of victory. God is still in the business of dealing with people like Gideon, and Jesus Christ comes and encounters us and calls us and assures us and promises us the victory of what He will do. Do you see Jesus Christ in those terms? I think sometimes we say, okay, Gideon, that's a long way reserved for me, but I see some similarities. Yes, I'm more like Gideon than Superman. But still, I haven't even had an experience like Gideon. If you met Jesus Christ, you have. Jesus is giving the revelation of God for your life. Jesus is showing God's grace for your life. Jesus promises victory. Now, it may not be in worldly terms. It may not be making you a Super Bowl quarterback. But it's the kind of victory that Christ has for you and the blessings through you to others, to your children, to your family, to others in your church, to others at work. Do you believe that? Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you have fears. But do you believe that enough to do what He calls you to do? You see, Jesus is still showing grace in calling ordinary, maybe even below ordinary people, to do His will. To trust Him. The only question is our response. I like the verse in one of the hymns that sometimes we sing in another context, but I think it's appropriate for Gideon and for you and me. Second or third verse, I don't remember, but it goes like this. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. How appropriate for Gideon. How appropriate for you and me. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ still encounters his people today, calls them to himself, reveals himself and his grace and his good purposes. Let us see Jesus Christ. Maybe we weren't expecting to meet Jesus this morning, even though we came to church. Maybe we had no more expectation than Gideon had while he was beating out wheat in the winepress. But Father, help us to recognize the presence of Jesus, to respond to your calling, your grace, through your dear Son. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.